us as we turn to the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of what Paul referred to in our text last week as the whole counsel of God, which we take to be, in sum and substance, the gospel. The gospel of Jesus as it is unfolded in the pages of your written revelation. And so here we find ourselves once again in this extraordinary chapter of Holy Scripture. Father, thank you for the book of Acts. Thank you for our study. And thank you for this moment, standing on the beach in Miletus with Paul and with the Ephesian elders. Come and visit this congregation as your word is unfolded and proclaimed. Help me to preach Jesus, Christ in him crucified and risen, and all that is good for us in him as a congregation as we lay hold of these words of life this morning. May we walk away prepared and fed and stirred and equipped for a week of mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. We pray this in his mighty and matchless name. Amen. It is my privilege to invite you to open a Bible at this time to Acts chapter 20. New Testament, Acts of the Apostles chapter 20, and we'll begin in verse 28 today. If you'd like to use one of the red Bibles from the seat, today's sermon text can be found on page 930. It's page 930 in the red Bibles, Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Well, last Sunday in our series through the book of Acts, we began the first week of a two-week exploration of Paul's farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus of Asia Minor. We reflected last week on the value of stability as it relates to pastoral ministry in the local church, the potential gifts that an extended tenure of Christian leadership in the same local congregation can afford and furnish the people of God over a period of time. And so the big idea this morning is the same as it was last time, and it's this, that shepherds are wise to love flocks over the long haul. And flocks are wise to love shepherds over the long haul. And in verses 17 to 27 of Acts chapter 20, we drew out three of five benefits of long-term, church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word. And those first three benefits are that over that kind of time, lives become accessible, motives become discernible, and ministry becomes accountable. Those are the first three benefits of long-term, church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word. Lives become accessible, motives become discernible, ministry becomes accountable. Today we aim to transition from the personal reflections that the Apostle Paul offers his friends, the Ephesian elders, to the personal exhortation that he issues his friends, the Ephesian elders. One feature of verses 17 to 27 that they have in common is that they are all essentially autobiographical. Paul is telling his story with reference to his 3 years in this church. In today's text, especially verses 28 to 32, what we have is Paul turning his attention to the work of the Ephesian elders and their own shepherding care of the ministry in Ephesus. So this morning we'll consider Paul's exhortations as well as his admonitions. We'll hear his encouragement for these men, but we'll also clearly hear him strike a note of caution for these men. So let's begin with the positive side of the ledger. Shepherds are wise to love flocks over the long haul, and flocks are wise to love shepherds over the long haul. Fourth benefit, for keeping track, fourth benefit of long-term, church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word. Oversight becomes possible. That's the fourth point. First point for today, though. Fourth benefit of long-term church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word, oversight becomes possible. Would you look with me at what is really one of the most critical verses in the New Testament on the nature of local church leadership? And just a word about time apportionment this morning. We will spend most of our time in verse 28. We will spend some time in verses 29 to 32, and we will spend very little time in verses 33 to 38, just so that we may adjust our expectations accordingly. The great Richard Baxter of Kidderminster, a Puritan pastor, wrote a 300-page book on verse 28 alone. I have 4 pages. Let's dive in. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 28. Speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus, Paul urges them to pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This verse is comprised, in my view, of 5 key components as I look at it. And we'll visit each one of them, seeking to understand and make application as we go. First phrase, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Isn't it fascinating that Paul's first entreaty to these elders, to these shepherds of the church in Ephesus, is not about shepherding the flock, but about instead shepherding their own souls? He calls them first not to ministry out there, but to ministry right in here. The church father, John Chrysostom, observes that he says this not because our own salvation as pastors is more precious than that of the flock, but because when we attend to ourselves, the flock also benefits. Amen. I think John Calvin put it even more succinctly when he says, that man will never be careful for the salvation of other men who will neglect his own. That's true too. And finally, it reminds me of the wisdom of the lament that is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, which says, they made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. I'll never forget Wayne Grudem sharing with us in seminary about the retirement of the great Harold John Ockingay. Ockingay was one of the architects of American evangelicalism. He was one of the founders of Fuller Theological Seminary on the West Coast, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary on the East Coast. He was the founder of the National Association of Evangelicals. This guy's a big deal. And Dr. Grudem told us that he was present the day that Ockingay preached his final sermon at the historic Park Street Church in downtown Boston. And at one point, Ockingay quoted Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 6, reflecting on the remarkable breadth and reach of his national, even global ministry. He was led in the same moment to confess how badly he had neglected his own soul and the souls of his family members in order to get all that done. And Grudem says he watched Ockingay put his head in his hands and he began weeping in the pulpit at Park Street, telling the congregation, they made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. So this first phrase in verse 28 is mission critical for Christian leaders. Elders of Mount Free Church, take this seriously. Members of Mount Free Church, encourage your elders in this first great shepherding work of their own souls. As much as we aim to look after your souls, be faithful to remind us to look after our own, as well as the souls of one another. I think of the gift of sabbatical that is in the works for Pastor Aaron and his family next summer, summer of 2025, when he will have completed 7 years of pastoral ministry in this local church. That's an application of this phrase. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Our oversight of ourselves is urgently important. Second phrase of verse 28, and to all the flock. So pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. This is the first of two appearances of the word flock in the book of Acts. The second is in the next verse. Paul's reference to the church as a flock is clear, clearly implies that its leaders are shepherds. It's hard for me to imagine a more comprehensive term to describe the nature of local church ministry than that of shepherd. I know there are other words we can use. There are, as to my count, 21 different images of pastoral ministry in the local church throughout the New Testament. Some of them are even here in this passage, like overseer. But local church leadership as shepherding is about as complete and sweeping a portrait as we are likely to find. Good shepherds know the flock. Good shepherds feed the flock. Good shepherds lead the flock. And as we're going to see in our next point, good shepherds protect the flock. And the flock, of course, isn't a flock of flamingos or chickens. Verse 28 is referring to the flock as a flock of sheep. John Stott, a pastor himself at the time, with great candor as well as experience, writes this: "Sheep are not at all the clean and cuddly creatures they may appear. In fact, they are dirty, unintelligent, wayward, and obstinate. I would add, from time to time, sheep bite." Stott says, "I hesitate to apply the metaphor too closely, but some people are a great trial to their pastors, and their pastors will only persevere in caring for them if they remember how valuable they are in God's sight. They are the flock of God the Father, purchased by the blood of God the Son, and supervised by overseers appointed by God the Holy Spirit. If the three persons of the Trinity are thus committed to the welfare of the people, should we not be also?" Amen. So clearly, any trouble the flock is for a pastor is far outweighed, to use the words of Richard Baxter, when a pastor considers the dignity of the object that is committed to their charge. Amen to that. I heard Ray Ortland say one time, if you are a pastor or an elder in a local church, God has bent down and kissed you. I've always felt that way. This brings us to our next phrase in verse 28, "in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Notice this third term is used to describe local church leadership. Last week, we saw back in verse 17 that Paul called for the elders of the church to come to him. These are the same guys. In verse 28 here, he's already implied that the nature of their work is that of shepherds, of pastors. It's the Greek word poimen that can be translated either shepherd or pastors among the flock. And now he calls them overseers, which is to say, this is not another group of guys. This is three different identities, three different overlapping, interchangeable terms for the same office. And the word here is overseer. It's the Greek word episkopos, and in its most narrow sense, it means to be a guardian or a protector. More broadly, it's the aspects of local church ministry closely related to leadership as well as ruling. I think that's in view here. And notice, it's the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit himself, that is responsible for raising up such leaders. This is an awesome reality. Yes, a man needs to have sound convictions and character and ministry competencies, and yes, we as a congregation, a community, ought to seek to discern these things as we call an individual to eldership, but let's not forget for a minute who it is that actually makes overseers for his church. It is the Holy Spirit of God himself. What an incredible truth, and what an encouraging truth as I look ahead to the days ahead for this congregation alongside our current elders, aiming to identify future elders. Thank God that the Holy Spirit is the one who makes overseers for his church. And notice now the great central aim of the shepherd, elder, overseer, fourth phrase in verse 28, to care for the church of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To what end? To care for the church of God. This one verb provides something of a timely corrective for much of leadership in the 21st century church. For our calling is not first to cast vision for the church, worse yet, to complain of the church, but to care for the church. In 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8, Paul casts a vision for the church, but the vision he casts is one that I think they probably were never likely to forget. Paul writes this in 1 Thessalonians 2:7 and 8. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. For you had become very dear to us. Shepherds that care for the flock as a nursing mother cares for her own children. It's not difficult to spot church leaders today that aren't exactly persuaded of this vision. In his remarkable book, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, Reflections on Biblical Leadership, Dr. Tim Laniak writes that a tour guide in Israel was once describing the distinctive form of leadership exhibited by shepherds in the Middle East. He says, with just a simple call or a whistle, their obedient flocks fall in behind them. However, most of the people on the bus were watching a very different scene on the nearby hillside with muffled amusement. A man was chasing a small herd of sheep and goats from behind and yelling at them and throwing rocks at them. The guide was so perturbed that he stopped the bus and he got out and he told the man how unbefitting his behavior was as a shepherd and just how he had turned his lecture into a joke. The bewildered man explained that he wasn't a shepherd. He was a butcher. It's not hard to tell the difference. Shepherd leaders, faithful shepherd leaders, care for the church of God. Fifth phrase, which he obtained with his own blood. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is the price that was paid for the church. Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, laid down his life on the cross as a sacrifice for us. We heard it this in this morning's reading. He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. And Peter tells us in his letter that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that the church was purchased. No, the church was purchased with the precious blood of Christ. Now, the pious but observant Bible reader might notice the implication in verse 28 that Paul is speaking of the blood of God. It's a rare phrase in the New Testament. 8th century church father, the Venerable Bede, I love that name, the Venerable Bede, threads this Christological needle exactly right as he observes, Paul did not hesitate to say the blood of God, because of the oneness of the person in the two natures of the same Jesus Christ. I love theology like that. Simple, faithful, biblical. So friends, this is what is in the offing. This is what can and does happen in a local church where the eldership is established and steady and faithful and willing to go deep and hang in long with the congregation. I mentioned last week that between your four elders, Pastor Aaron and Andy and Scott and myself, we actually, as young as we are, have 46 years of aggregate shepherding experience in this church alone when you add it up together. That surprises me. And it's also true that the future health of a local church rests largely in the hands of its future leaders, not its current leaders. Meaning, we are always on the lookout for men who aspire and desire to serve as elders. Now, some of you with whom we've been in contact, others of you, we will be. And aside from the requisite Christian convictions and Christian character and ministry competencies, all in the context of rich Christian community, the main question, the first question is, do you have a heart for it? Shepherds are wise to love flocks over the long haul. Flocks are wise to love shepherds over the long haul. So the fourth benefit of long-term church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word, oversight becomes possible. Fifth benefit, protection becomes essential. Fifth benefit of long-term church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word, protection becomes essential. In verses 29 to 31, the Apostle Paul issues one of the most harrowing warnings that has ever been spoken in the pages of the New Testament. These three verses are as relevant today as they were when Paul first spoke them, perhaps more so. I say that for at least two reasons. First, because we sadly do not lack evidence as we survey the current scene today that what Paul said to these men is true as we look around the professing church of Jesus Christ. And second, because we can look back, we have a sample of 20 centuries of church history that conforms to the pattern that he's describing in verses 29 and 30 and 31. So would you listen carefully as I read for us from Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 29. The Apostle Paul says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." So in verse 29, Paul gives a glimpse in the future to his friends, the Ephesian elders, the not too distant future, of what must have alarmed them very greatly. He says to them, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." John Stott offers an illuminating comment as he notes that in the ancient Near East, wolves were the chief enemy of sheep. Hunting, now singly, now in packs, they were a constant threat. Sheep were defenseless against them. Shepherds could not afford to relax their vigilance. One of the reasons for this is that as shepherds come in from the outside to the flock, they frequently do not look like wolves, at least not at first blush. Our Lord Jesus explains this to us in Matthew 7, verse 15, where he says, "To beware of false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." False teachers, bad actors that come into the church don't usually wear name tags or t-shirts indicating who they are. And what makes this even more bewildering and complicated is that while it's true that some wolves do arrive from outside the fellowship, others clearly arise from inside the fellowship. Don't miss what he says in verse 30. "And from among your own selves will arise men, speaking twisted things in order to draw away the disciples after them." It's possible that he's referring to the Ephesian church membership generally, but what's really disturbing is that he may well be referring to some of the elders on the beach with him that day in Miletus. You say, why didn't they just mark and avoid them right there, cut ties? Because they don't look like wolves. Not at all. They're really nice. And they don't appear to be any sort of threat to the sheep, at least not right away. So not today, maybe not tomorrow, but one day, this will come to pass in Ephesus. We know this because we can read in 2 Timothy 1:15, where Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus of men like Phygellus and Hermogenes, among whom had turned away from him at Asia. Or in 2 Timothy 2:17, Paul says that Hymenaeus and Philetus have swerved from the truth, and their teaching was spreading like gangrene in the church of Ephesus. What's really heartbreaking is that when we read Jesus' assessment of the Ephesian church in Revelation chapter 2, inside of one generation, however we date the book of Revelation, inside of one generation, from Paul's farewell message to the Ephesian elders to Jesus' first letter to the churches of the church in Asia Minor, here's Christ himself addressing this church in Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not and found them to be false. I know that you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. That is, I'm going to shut you down." Now, it's clear, if you read the rest of the letters to the seven churches, you could make the argument that Ephesus was not nearly as bad off as some of the other churches. That may well be true, but that's only if you're measuring horizontally. Jesus is quite comfortable measuring vertically, and the vertical measure here is that they would remember the height from which they had fallen. This was one of the premier churches in the New Testament era in the first century, and within a few decades or less, they are going to be ripped to shreds by wolves, some of whom came from without, some of whom came from within, some probably from their own leaders. So the admonition for the warning is found in verse 31. Paul urges them and Paul urges us to therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Now remember that Paul typically spent about 3 weeks or so planting a church in the first century and then moving on. In Ephesus, he spent a few years planting this church before he was comfortable to move on. This was plenty of time to know them well enough, to know their weaknesses, to know their vulnerabilities. He'd been there long enough to be familiar with the sorts of teachings that were increasingly popular in the broader culture and that would one day serve to capsize their little ship. And friends, as we enter our 20th year together as lead pastor and congregation, you just have to know that alongside Pastor Aaron and our other elders, we are as focused today on protecting this flock from wolves without and wolves within as we have ever been. There is a relentless pull from the theological left in evangelicalism. There is a not so subtle pressure from the theological right that we seek to resist. To use the language of Titus chapter 1, verse 9, we hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that we may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. To use the language of the document called Where We Stand in the EFCA, Denials and Affirmations, we are neither progressive evangelical nor neo-fundamentalist. We remain tethered to the text of Scripture, grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ as we love God and love others. As we interact with one another in the world around us, we are committed to convictional kindness, conviction that is grounded in the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and kindness that manifests itself in the fruit of the Spirit, We proclaim the gospel, and we seek to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Should it not surprise us then to see Paul turn to his friends with open palms and raised hands in verse 32 as he pronounces over them this benediction? And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Note that up in verse 30, the wolves who arose from within, speaking twisted things, did so ultimately, in Paul's words, to draw away the disciples after them. You see that there? That's how you know they aren't the real deal. Because their influence is not Godward. It's manward. It's all about drawing away disciples after themselves. But did you see where Paul sought to draw the attention of the Ephesian elders? Not manward, Godward. To whom does he commend them? Verse 32. And now I commend you to God. Not to Paul, to God. Paul is leaving Asia Minor. He has no expectation at this point that he'll ever be back. And so the very last thing he'd ever want to do would be to weave disciples into himself, to draw away disciples after himself. That's not the mission. But the benediction in verse 32 states the mission with such clarity that none of them could ever mistake its content or its intent. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. If you've heard it once in this pulpit, you've heard it 1,000 times. The grace of God is not just about pardon for sin. Praise God, the grace of God is about pardon for sin. But it is also about power for sinful people. It is about living in the strength that God supplies to the glory that Christ deserves. And this word of his grace is able to build us up and to give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the fifth benefit of long-term church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word, protection becomes essential. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we've got 5 verses left, so I will read them, and I just simply want to show us that we've already encountered this particular benefit of long-term church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word. So let's read what's left of the text and see where it fits in the outline. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 to 38. Paul says, I coveted no one's silver or gold apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, that we must help the weak. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. So you look back over your outline. Which benefit of long-term church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word do you see highlighted here in verses 33 to 38? I'd say maybe the first or the second. Paul's life is accessible. That's what he's saying here. His motives are discernible, and so are theirs. So shepherds are wise to love flocks over the long haul. And flocks are wise to love shepherds over the long haul. 5 benefits of long-term church-anchored pastoral ministry of the word. Lives become accessible. Motives become discernible. Ministry becomes accountable. Oversight becomes possible. And protection becomes essential. This week, if you go to the sermon notes section at moundfree.org, you'll see a pretty in-depth study on the topic of congregational leadership as we focus once more in our groups on the topic of elders in the local church. And if your community group plans to meet this week, there is a resource there that'll serve you. It is probably way longer than you could ever get through in one meeting, so pick a handful of questions that might serve you well, and it'll get you into the text, both for the purposes of conversation and for application. Next weekend, believe it or not, is Labor Day weekend. We are already almost there, and we have one more Sunday scheduled in the book of Acts for now before we lay aside the book for a handful of weeks, and we aim to take a little bit of time off from the study and direct our attention to a short series starting on kickoff Sunday, focused on what we do and why we do it when we are gathered here on the Lord's Day. This brief series is titled Worship by the Book, and it begins 2 weeks from today. But right now, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these inspired words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that these are the words of Paul, but every one of these words, verses 17 to 38, as well as every other verse in the Bible, is the very word of God. Acts chapter 20 is you speaking, O God. You have a claim on us, and your word, the word of your grace, is able to build us up and grant us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so, Lord, as we continue to ponder the nature of local church leadership, thank you, Lord, that you have never left this church without leaders. In the 80 years of her existence, the gospel has been proclaimed, and we praise you for it. And Lord, we would not take this for granted. We pray that you would help us to do the hard work of pouring out our lives into future leaders, that we would see a leadership pipeline that is full and encouraging, eager, men eager to lead this church. And I pray, Father, that ultimately we would trust you, for you, Holy Spirit, are the one who makes overseers for your church. If we care for this church, how much more, how much greater investment do you have, Lord Jesus, for you have laid down your life for her? Be with us this week as we gather in our groups, as we worship in our families, as we link arms for the mission to be and make disciples of Jesus. Lord, may we be concerned for the quality of our discipleship as well as the quantity of disciples. Lord, may we be ever reaching out to fold in people around us who are far from you. We thank you for what you're building here in this congregation. We entrust ourselves to you and to your capable hands this good morning. In Jesus' name, amen.